right.
Well, let's see if it works.
It does work.
All right, so we're going to get to that in just a moment. We are going to wrap up this study tonight. No matter what you all try to pull, we're going to finish it. And remember, so next week we will start the work of the church. And so the way that goes, really, I'm doing that to fill in. I'm really looking forward to teaching Christ in the Old Testament. And then during the course of the week, got to thinking and got to looking at some things. And now I'm kind of excited about the work of the church. And I might prolong that a little bit. I hope not. But there's just so much come to your mind about how important that is. And, you know, we don't really, I haven't preached on that for a little while. And that is something that that we should have in our minds, what the work of the church is, and realize what we are and what we're about here at Brown Street. And, of course, a lot of division over the years with regard to that. And so we should know our history a little bit, why we are, what we are, and how we got here, and all of that. So we'll deal with that. Really, if I remember right, it's like a 7-week series, which means it's probably like a 14-week series. but we'll go through that. It'll be a good study, and then we'll get to Christ in the Old Testament. And hopefully that will be a good study as well. Well, open your Bibles to Judges chapter 16, and we'll begin to wrap that up. Achilles, you might remember, was the son of Peleus. And that was his father. His mother, according to Greek mythology, was Thetis, and she was the goddess of the sea. And you probably know the story, how that he was just a mighty warrior, just a wonderful soldier in the army. He was invincible, just had all kind of strength and was just, stood out from everyone. And the way that came to be is that when he was just a boy, his mother dipped him in the sea. Remember, she's the goddess of the sea, dipped him in the sea. The water had power because she was the goddess of it. And so it made him invincible, all except for his heel, because that's how she dipped him into the water. And so he was invincible except for that one spot. And as the story goes, he eventually died at war because an arrow was shot into his heel, the one place where he was vulnerable, and he was killed. Well, that's Greek mythology. And, of course, we then now talk about your Achilles heel. And everyone has one, right? I mean, everybody has that just, we use those terms to describe any vulnerable place that we have in our lives. And we have that. And we know now that Samson had that. And we have said from the beginning, his Achilles heel was, of course, his insatiable desire for beautiful women. And he made it through his adult life. He got away with things until finally it catches up with him. And that's where we are in the study of Judges now. It's caught up with him. And this woman, Delilah, has deceived him, betrayed him, we might say. And so now he is going to be arrested. And, of course, ultimately, he is going to be put to death, or he's going to be killed in this chapter. And so at verse 18, it says, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent to and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. And she made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. Really, just a hard work there that he's now put to, reserved for the lowest of the prisoners. And it says, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. And that ends up really not playing a particular role here as things develop. But you read that and you just wonder. I mean, like, if I'm the Philistines and I know that this man's strength is in his hair, and you understand that really his strength was God. The hair was just a symbol. But still, you know, even Samson, they believed that and it was true. As long as his hair was long, as long as it wasn't cut, he'd have that strength. And if you were his enemy and you knew that, what would you do? I tell you what, he'd have a daily appointment at the barber if I was in charge. But they are so arrogant, and now, you know, they think they have him. And so they're just going about their business, and his hair begins to grow back. Now, again, that doesn't really play a role as we watch this thing develop. But still, you just wonder about that. Why in the world would they let his hair grow back? Just a passing thought. So at verse 23, it says, and now the lords of the Philistines gather to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us. And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson, that he may entertain us. And so they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them, and they made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. And now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. And Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And you see a change of heart in Samson, don't you? You see a humbleness there in these words that we haven't seen from the beginning of his story. And he has indeed been humbled. And he demonstrates some faith here that really, I said last week as we closed, I believe that this is probably what landed him in Hebrews chapter 11. Because it's hard-pressed to find anything else in his life that got him there. But here he is, after living an ungodly life and all of that, he now finds himself punished and just in a miserable state of being. And, I mean, what he's going through right now is just a shameful thing, a far cry from how he has lived his life. But still, he cries out to God. He knows God is real. And he no doubt realizes, thinking back, and here he is in this just terrible situation, he now realizes he didn't live his life well. Didn't live his life the way he should have. But he doesn't blame God for his circumstance. Instead, he cries out that God would help him this one last time, give him strength. And I know this proceeds from an honest heart from Samson, that he has truly been humbled because, and why do you think, for I tell you, why do you think? How do we know that he is truly sincere here in this? What does God do? Gives him his strength. So God answered his prayer. And that's all we need to know. God knows, yeah, he's a broken man now. And sometimes that's what it takes in life. It's sad that that is the case, and it shouldn't be the case in any of our lives. But it is true. Sometimes people finally turn to God when they hit rock bottom. and they have nowhere else to turn. Now, some people don't. Some people become atheistic. Some people leave the faith. But you know, if you know God is real and you believe and trust in Him, then when things go like this and just go terribly, and you reach a point where you just finally open up your eyes and realize, I need God. And, of course, Samson doesn't have too much time to live here. But at the very end, he does demonstrate he hasn't forgotten about God. He doesn't blame God, but he cries out to God. And it is a sliver of, you know, I mean, it's just a small thing here, but it's about all we have with Samson. Yeah, but at the end, he demonstrated some faith, and God heard him and gave him the strength that he was asking for. And so it says at verse 29, and Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all of the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his families came down and took him and brought him up and buried him in Zorah and Eshtaol, in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. And so that's the end of the story of Samson. It's interesting that, you know, I told you we're going to study Christ in the Old Testament. One way, we're going to do that in several ways. One way is in types or people who were sort of Christ-like in the Old Testament. Well, that's not Samson, obviously. But what we do find, there aren't many people in the Old Testament that through their life demonstrated Christ-like characteristics, like Joseph and others. And then there are some that at times, even if it's just a small sample, there you see some things that happen to them that remind you of Christ. And certainly this ending of Samson's life is like that. I have marked down here three things that might fall into that category. Both of them were portrayed by someone who was close to them. That happened to Jesus, didn't it? Betrayed by a friend, so-called friend, by Judas. And then we find with both Samson and Jesus, they were brought before their enemies for entertainment. We just read about that with Samson. Did that happen to Jesus? What did the Romans do to him? They mocked him, put a mock robe on his back and a crown of thorns on his head, and bowed down to him in mockery. And so, you know, it kind of reminds you of that. And one more thing, with both of them, we find that their greatest triumph really happened when? In death. Exactly right. In their death. And it's just interesting that there's a lot of things in the Old Testament where things that just sort of typify what we would find in Christ, shadow of things to come. And so just interesting. But that's the case with Samson. All right. Well, what can we learn then from the life of Samson? We have, if I remember, I think I have 6 points here. What time is it? If we don't finish these points, then so be it. They're just things for us to think about, the life of Samson, things we can learn, apply to our own lives. Number one, the only man Samson couldn't conquer was himself. Isn't that true? This powerful man with superhuman strength, no one could defeat him. As long as his hair was on his head and long, the things that he did that we read about are just amazing. All the thousands of men that he killed at once. I mean, he was undefeatable. The one person he could never defeat was himself. His own desires. And I said a while ago at the beginning there that his Achilles heel was his insatiable desire for women. Well, Yeah, that's true, but not completely true. What is really true was his biggest vulnerability was his own self. That all the other stuff are just symptoms. It's kind of like with Solomon. You remember with Solomon. Solomon, by the way, had the same problem that Samson had, and it actually led to a worse situation because it led Solomon into idolatry. He married all those foreign women. He loved women too much, all of those wives and concubines, and so it turned his heart away from God. And you might remember, I've always found it interesting, where his story is told and God rebukes him. God isn't angry because he committed idolatry. That is, that wasn't what was expressed. He was angry at that, of course. God, all sin angers God. But when God addressed Solomon, it wasn't that. He addressed the fact that his heart wasn't pure, wasn't holy like his father David. And that's really, see, God knew all the rest of the stuff, those were just symptoms. Him going after foreign women because he lost his way. His heart wasn't right. He too, like Samson, wanted to do what was right in his own eyes. He knew, just like Samson, that it wasn't lawful for him to take on all of these wives, but he wanted to do what was right in his own eyes. He too had a heart problem. And that's true with all of us. When we stop serving God the way we should, that might be manifested in outward things. And again, those outward things, whatever it might be, whether it's forsaking the assembly or whether it is being, you know, just name the sin, whatever it is, those things anger God, but they're just symptoms, and God knows that. Before the devil ever has his way with you, he gets into your heart. He's able to capture your heart. He's able to influence your thinking, your mind. And that's the real problem. And so that's why the Bible, and you hear me preach on it all the time, the Bible constantly is talking about crucifying the flesh and not walking after the flesh, because that's the hardest thing we have to deal with. It's conquering the flesh. And so it takes some discipline. It takes some hard work. You think about someone like Paul. Paul was able to finish the course. Why? He kept the faith all the way to the end. Why? Remember, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But not I, Christ that liveth in me. He was able to submit himself to the Lord completely. And he speaks of the idea of crucifying the flesh. In one place, he talked about the world being crucified to him. All of that tells us that he overcame self. And if you're going to make it to heaven after a while, and if you're going to be pleasing to God on a regular basis, you have to have that same kind of discipline. We all know the passage. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and notice this wasn't something that just happened by accident in the life of Paul. This was a purposeful thing. He determined how he was going to live his life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and at verse 24, it says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control. And there's key word. Exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So, he says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I disciplined my body. Who disciplined Paul's body? He did. I disciplined my body. He knew if he was going to make it, if he was going to finish the course and be in heaven after a while, he had to control himself. He had to defeat himself in order to serve God properly. And so he says, I disciplined myself. Why'd you do it, Paul? Hey, I kept it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And we could look at passage after passage that speaks of this sort of thing. You have to overcome you if you're going to go to heaven after a while. And that's your greatest battle. That's the hardest person to overcome is yourself. But the flesh constantly is getting in the way. And it has cost many people to lose their soul. It was the biggest problem that Samson had himself. If he could have ever gotten over that thing, I'm going to do what I want to do. I have to have my way. He would have been all right. But he never could. And it ultimately cost him his life. Number two, if we don't use our gifts properly, they will be taken away. You think about Samson, it's really a sad tale with Samson. God blessed him with more strength than anyone has ever had. And he could have used that strength and power to do what God really raised him up to do. And that was to deliver the Israelites. He was a judge. That's why God raised up all these judges to deliver the Israelites from their oppression. That's really what he was supposed to do. But he wasted the gift that God gave him. He used it here and there. And whenever he did, it was out of anger, in a prideful sort of thing. It was never him really trying to glorify God and be used as a tool of God. If he would have really focused in on what his gift was for, and used his power and strength, just think of what could have been accomplished. The Israelites, during his judging, they just started to be delivered. I think one pastor said they really didn't experience deliverance like when we studied Gideon. They were delivered and had rest for several years. And Deborah, they were delivered and they had rest for several years. And Jephthah, they were delivered, had rest for seven. You don't read that here. Why? Because he wasted his talent. He killed a lot of the Philistines. And every time he did that, then their grip on the Israelites would be loosened just a little bit. But think if he would have just lived a godly life, been the kind of Nazarite that he should have been, and served God the way he should have, and united with the rest of the Israelites, they could have very easily have defeated the Philistines. Like all by himself, he killed thousands. If he would have used his talent the way it was meant to be used, they would have experienced deliverance. But he wasted it. And what about us? God gives us talents, doesn't he? You're using your talents, whatever it might be. In the first century, he gave folks miraculous ability. They needed that in absence of the word of God. Today, we don't have that, but we have talent. We have ability. Are you using it to further the cause of Christ, or are you wasting it like Samson? And there's far too many in the body of Christ who just waste it, who could do great things for God if they would stop having the attitude, well, I'm just going to do what I want to do. No. What does God want you to do? How can you be at your best for God? Not for yourself, not serving your own cause, but for God. And, you know, that's not always easy. And sometimes you have to work. What exactly is my talent? You might have to try different things. You find out. I know brethren over the years who have gotten up and preached or whatever and said, well, you know, no, that's not my talent. You know. Never would have known if they didn't try. You might be great if you're a brother. You might be great at leading prayer. You never know if you don't try. You might be great at visiting the sick. Some people have a real skill and ability in doing that. I've often pointed out that's not an easy thing to do, to know what to say and to say it at the right time and in the right way. Some people are great at that. Might be you. You never know if you don't. Just you got to figure out what can you do for the cause of Christ. And then once you figure out you have a talent, don't be like the one talented man. What did he do? He buried it. And he was condemned in the parable. And so find out what your talent is and use it. If you don't use it, you're going to lose it. Samson ultimately lost his. It was taken away because he used it in the wrong way. And so it is with us. So a good lesson, a practical lesson that we can learn. Here's another one. Forsaking God leads to a loss of freedom. Like, Samson had everything going his way. Nobody could do a thing with him. He was free. And he thought that was just great. I'm going to do whatever I want to. But he ultimately, of course, was taken captive because he forsook God. He didn't live for God. The New Testament says a lot about that with us. Not from a physical standpoint, but spiritually. We have great, great freedom in Christ. And I hope we don't take that for granted. We talk about it a lot, how what we have in Christ compared to what they had in the Old Testament. We have access to the blood of Christ. We have all of the wonderful spiritual blessings that are in Christ so that we are free and we can remain free. But you can also take that freedom for granted, or you can even abuse that freedom. You remember in Paul wrote to the Galatians. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Listen at this. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians, the 5th chapter. And at verse 13, Paul says, "For you were called to freedom." Now, this is the book of Galatians, so it's much like Ephesians and Romans, where he's constantly dealing with Judaizing teachers and that sort of thing. And so when he talks about being called to freedom, it is especially with the contrast to the old law. The law of Moses put them under bondage. He, in fact, talks about that in different places in Galatians, how that the law would put you in bondage. But in Christ, we're free. And the idea is we're free because we do have the blood of Christ. And when we sin, that blood, as long as we repent, ask God for forgiveness, then our sins will be taken care of and we continue to have that spiritual freedom. But watch what he says about it. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." Like, don't think just because we live in this great covenant, under this great covenant, and it is true, and we know it's true, that if I sin tomorrow, I know I can take care of that. But you know what I shouldn't do? Our attitude shouldn't be, "Well, I'm just going to go out and sin. I really want to do this thing, and after all, I know God's going to forgive me. I just have to repent. So I'm going to go ahead and do it. Then I'm going to pray to God, and He's going to forgive me, and everything's going to be great." Next time you feel like fulfilling the flesh, what are you going to do? Same thing. You'll find yourself on the same kind of ungodly cycle that the Jews did in the days of the judges. Doing what's right in your own eyes. Simply because you have that knowledge, you know, all I have to do is repent and it'll be all right. God said you're free, or Paul said you're free. Don't use it as an opportunity for the flesh. The Jews took advantage of the mercy of God. You over in Romans chapter 2, turn over there. As Paul was condemning the Jews, remember in the book of Romans in chapter 1, he condemned the Gentiles and then he turned his attention to the Jews. And the Jews, of course, they just thought, you know, the Gentiles, they're terrible, they're ungodly, they're the scum of the earth, we're the ones with the relationship with God. But later on in chapter 2, he condemns them for their hypocrisy, for them claiming to be a light to the Gentiles, and yet they committed some of the same sins as the Gentiles. And notice here in Romans chapter 2, as he first gets started with this, at verse 3, he says, "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" You think that, really? How many of us in Christ think somehow, some way, we're members of the Church of Christ, conservative churches, somehow we're going to escape judgment? Do you think? There's sin in your life that's ongoing. You think you're going to escape? better think again, because God, remember, God can't deny himself. And so, but now watch. Verse 4, he says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? And so the idea, they were taking advantage of the patience of God. We should never do that. We're free in Christ. But don't, you know, like in Romans chapter 6, should we continue to sin that God's grace may abound? What'd Paul say to that? God forbid. No. Not what your attitude should be. We're free, but we'll lose that freedom if we continue to live in sin. That cannot be the bell. See? Boy, I tell you what. Terrible situation. Satan wants to blind us too. And it's really quite interesting as you think about Samson. He, of course, his eyes were gouged out and just a terrible situation physically. But the truth is, before he lost his blindness physically, he had long since become blind. From a spiritual standpoint, he lost his spiritual perception. And yeah, go ahead, Dale.
Samson all along, and then you mentioned Solomon. Mm-hmm. I've often wondered, with Samson, was that a somewhat of a deathbed repentance? How did God look? I mean, we know it. God helped him there at the end. And then you think about Solomon and all that he did, and the abilities that he had, and how God had blessed him all those years. But in the end, he said, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments.
Right.
Was that a repentance?
Yeah, I mean, it could. Here's the thing that we have to remember. Here's a blessing that we have in Christ. One of the blessings that we have in Christ. Remember, we have access to the blood of Christ. Yeah. So when we talk about deathbed repentance, that doesn't work. Yeah, it does, depending on who. It doesn't work for the non-Christian. Because a non-Christian has to do what? Have to be baptized. Now, whether or not someone like Samson, or if it was me, and I was living an ungodly life until the last days of my, the last days or hours of my life, if I really repented and asked God for forgiveness, would he forgive me?
Yes,
on the basis of the blood of Christ. Now, it's a whole different issue of whether or not, can I do that? Well, and that's up to God. I leave that up to God.
Yeah, as Christians, we understand that as long as we have life in us,
right,
godly sorrow brings forth repentance,
right,
and God will accept. I believe God will accept that.
Yes,
I believe that's his promise.
Yes,
but I'm here with Solomon and all that. You know, it's God's going to judge everybody.
Right. Yeah.
But I just, you know, I've thought about that. I used to think that Solomon was lost.
Yeah.
Completely.
Yeah.
But at the end, it seems as though that he was doing what he needed to do.
Right.
Trying to do.
You're talking about Samson now.
And same with Samson. He called on God.
Right.
At the end.
Right.
But, and there again, we don't know. I just, something I wanted to bring up, because I've wondered about that for years. Both of them.
Right.
You know.
It's the power of the blood of Christ in with the Christian. And let me, before we get, the last point I wanted to make, I mean, it's kind of interesting. He was blind, and we probably won't have time to make this point, but one of the ways that he was blind, and I talked about this briefly last week, is that somehow we always think we're in control. And that was Samson all over. Like, even at the end there, he lost his strength, and Delilah woke him up. And what was his attitude? I'll just shake them off. And, like, he was Samson. I'm Samson. Everything's going to be all right. I'm in control. He didn't even have a clue. No, buddy, you've lost your control. And people don't see that. I read something that just quickly, I don't know if we have. You remember the Oklahoma City bombing and all of that, and Timothy McVeigh. What I didn't realize is that when he was executed in 2001, and at the end there, he didn't say anything. He wasn't apologetic or anything like a lot of people towards the end there, you know, they show at least some regret. He showed none of that. The only thing he did is he had a poem read by another fellow who was an agnostic, just like he was. And this was the poem. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I think whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of the circumstances, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my heart is bloody but not unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scrolls. I am the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. You know, people think that, really believe that. The fellow who wrote this believed that until his 5-year-old daughter died. And he realized he wasn't in control of anything. But Timothy McVeigh went to his death thinking, all right, Samson thought that same thing. That is an illusion. If you think you're the captain of your own soul, that you're the master of your fate, you're deluded. God is the one who's in charge. And gracefully, I know the bell. I did hear the bell this time. I'm going to stop right now. But gracefully, he has arranged it so that we do play a part in our destiny. You know, we obey the word of God. And if we obey God's word, then he'll give us what he has promised. But outside of that, you're not in control of it. Tomorrow, a phone call can change your life. You just don't, you're not in control. But as Christians, one thing we know is we have a relationship with the one who is. And so we have to serve him to the very best of our ability and not think, oh, no, everything will be all right because I'm me. You know, it's good. I'm good. Everything's going to work out. No, all things work together for who? Those that love the Lord. We should think that. Samson didn't think that through. And now he ended up in a mess. So anyway, all right, a few more thoughts, but we'll pick up on the work of the church on next week.